Today we start a new sermon series on a book that you might not have heard a sermon series about. It's a sermon series on a book that you might not even know how to pronounce the name correctly. And I find myself in this, that one thing that seminary didn't teach me that well was how to pronounce this book. This book is Habakkuk. You might have heard it different ways. I think the correct way is more like Habakkuk. So maybe Habakkuk might be the best way to say it. But throughout the sermon series, I'm probably going to say it different ways. So you can say it how you would want to, I guess. But there is a right way to say it, and we'll find out in heaven how to say it. But before we read God's word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and are so delighted that you have not left us in the dark. You have given us your word to be able to comfort us when we go through difficult times. Thank you that you have blessed us with your revealed word, and we pray that we, as we open up your scriptures, that you would help us through your spirit. Lord, we are weak and needy and need your help. Lord, we pray that as we study this book, that we would get comfort from you, knowing that you are sovereign over all things, that your word lights our path and directs our steps. I pray that you would also be with me, that your words would come from my mouth, not my own words, but your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 to 11. We'll be focusing on verses 1 to 4 today, but I'll read the passage from 1 to 11. Hear now the word Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and the justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their face forward. And they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. God is bigger than our questions. Many people have questions about Christianity, and they're complex issues and complex questions, and they wish maybe to have an exact answer. And these big questions can come from a philosophical standpoint. Why is there evil in the world? Why does justice happen or injustice happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? But more importantly, I think a lot of people come with these questions and they've got an emotional element to them. Why did bad things happen to me? Why did my granddad have to die? Why does my friend or family member have cancer? Why do I see injustice before me? If God is so powerful, why can't he do something about it? And the book of Habakkuk addresses all of these questions. these big questions that he asked before God. Habakkuk is the perfect book for difficult times. We find ourselves in some of these difficult times. I don't think these times are one in a million years. I think we see them throughout our life many times. But why do these things happen? Why do we turn on the news and the news reporter tell us why it is not a good evening? Habakkuk answers a lot of these questions, not just from a philosophical standpoint, but also from an emotional standpoint. He was not sitting in his ivory tower writing these questions. These things were happening around him. So before we look at the passage, before we look at the book of Habakkuk, we need to understand a little bit about the historical situation that the book was written in. When we turn to a book in the New Testament, often we would understand the historical situation that the book was written in. The Gospels speak of the life of Jesus. The book of Acts speaks of the church after Jesus' death. The epistles and letters written are written to specific churches in a specific context, and generally we have an understanding about when they were written, between 40 and 65 AD, generally. But when we turn to the Old Testament, we don't necessarily have that good understanding of the historical situation that the books were written in. We might have some markers in our head, the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, the story of Abraham and Moses, the book of Judges, the kingdom of Israel underneath Saul, David, and Solomon, and the divided kingdom after that. And Habakkuk really is at the end, right before Judah collapses. Best records probably show that it's after the death of Josiah in 609 and before the invasion of the Babylonians in 605. And this book opens to a very dimly lit stage with not a lot of light coming on. It was a dark and depressing time for the people of God. Josiah had come and he had began to restore the temple, and he had found the Torah, and he had started reforming all things and aspects of the nation, especially when it comes to worship. Josiah had started reforming worship and bringing it in line with what the scriptures had taught. He had tore down high places. He started celebrating the Passover since a very long time. He removed idols. He reinstated true priests and removed false priests. He removed false worships and all aspects of false worship across the nation. Truly was a great king. But then the spiral began to start. Josiah is killed at the Battle of Megiddo in 609 and was wounded by the Egyptians. Assyria was a superpower for 150 years beginning before, and it started to crumble again. Who was going to be the new superpower on the rise? Who was going to rule the roost, so to say? But Jehoaz took the throne, following his father Josiah, but he did not follow in his father's footsteps. He reinstated the false worship, and he only reigned 3 months. Then the Pharaoh at the time, Necho II, the Egyptian pharaoh, appointed Josiah's other son, Eliakim, to the throne and changed his name to Jehoiakim, which means raised by Yahweh. It seemed that the priestly line, the kingly line of David, was falling to pieces. No longer God was appointing kings, but pharaohs claiming to be God were appointing kings. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, was just a puppet to Pharaoh. He was not a ruler or a king, but a pawn on the chessboard. We might not know much about the history of Israel if we're new to the Bible, but I think most of us would know the story of Moses. That Moses began with the Israelites being enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And it looks like that pattern was beginning to start again. Egypt was most likely going to be the next superpower, and Israel would have to relive history and become slaves again. And then in steps this prophet, Habakkuk. He has a great, rich theology with many deep questions. But he knows God's character. We don't know much about Habakkuk other than his name. His name is mentioned in verse 1 and 3 verse 1, and that is all that we know. We want to know how many kids he had, what their names were, if he was married. But we have nothing besides his name. The best conclusion we can come up with, or that I have found, is that he was a Levitical priest who served as a musician. Hence, we get the psalm-like song in chapter 3. And if this was the case, then he would have seen the great reform of Josiah. He would have been a priest in that temple. And if he continued to be a priest, he was a true worshiper of God. He would have seen this reform of true worship according to what was commanded in Scripture. He would have seen this great rise in serving in the temple, but then he would have also seen this great demise when the spiral began to wind down. Like I said before, Habakkuk has this rich theology. I think he's a true believer in the Lord. Rich theology with these deep questions. He knows the character of God and his steadfast love towards his people. He is a mature believer. And from this short book, we do find that many aspects of our life in this 3 chapters of Habakkuk. So today we'll just be looking at the first 4 verses in this book, known as Habakkuk's First Complaint. The book really is structured in a complaint from Habakkuk, God's response, a complaint from Habakkuk and God's response, and then a song and a prayer from Habakkuk in the final chapter. So today we'll just be looking at his first complaint in the first 4 verses. We find that Habakkuk's complaint or lament is that he is stranded in silence. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? He echoes this again in Habakkuk 1:13. But silence from God is deafening to God's people. In the Bible, God's silence is not a good thing. God's voice is found in the opening pages of Scripture when he speaks the world into existence in the space of 6 days. But there's periods where God is silent. These are never great times in Scripture. He was silent before he spoke to Abraham. He was silent before he spoke to Moses. These times of silence are never good. We live in a time where many people do not want to hear God's word. But as a Christian, we thrive for the bread to feed our souls that comes from the mouth of God. We thrive for the water to quench our thirst of our soul. And Habakkuk is unsure of the future, but his first lament is that he is stranded in silence. Silence sounds like a beautiful thing to me in our house, but often if the kids are being silent, it means that they're being mischievous. It's when they're giggling and playing together, you know they're having fun, but it's when they're silent that you should be extra cautious. And that's what a Christian's life should be like. They should long to hear God's word and read God's word. But also, you ask a question, Habakkuk asks a question of God. We need to get ready to hear the answer, even if it's not the answer we want to hear. We'll look at that next week. I had a friend who was a part of a church, and they had done all these renovations to this church. It was an old airplane hangar, and they'd converted the basement to be able to do children's ministry and things like this. And one of the things that they'd done down there was install a sound recording studio. And in this underground studio, he was giving me a tour, and he told me that he would just go in this room and stand still, and you'll just hear silence. And he left the light off and closed the door behind me, and it didn't take long. I was starting to feel claustrophobic, being in this dark room where all you could hear was your own thoughts left to your own devices. It was completely soundproof. Soon you would be able to begin to hear your heart beat. And again, this is not a philosophical question for Habakkuk. It's not just he's standing in his ivory tower wondering and pondering about how God is sometimes silent. But he looks at what has happened to Israel, and he looks at their future and the potential of being slaves again in Egypt. And this is not going to be a good time for a temple priest. It would be a tough market. But it's not a philosophical question. It's an emotional question where he cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Maybe many of us have found ourselves in those situations where we cry long nights waiting for God to respond to us, where it seems that he is silent. Often you read the scriptures and you find in Psalms that, you know, as David writes in Psalm 42, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Not only is there internal torment, but also external torment of people asking where God is. But often God does speak, but it's not what we want to hear. And in today, we need to understand that God has given us his word. He has revealed to us through the scriptures what we are to hear from him. But often we do not wish to listen. We do not wish to open our Bibles. And Habakkuk cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Habakkuk's lament is that he is stranded in silence. The second point we'll look at today is that Habakkuk's lament is that he suffers with no salvation. He continues to go further in, "Or cry to you violence, and you will not save." Not only does God appear to be silent, but he is not saving them from this evil that surrounds them. Habakkuk has good theology. He knows God's attributes, and he knows God is good and just. Almost word for word as Job cries out in Job 19:7, "Behold, I cry out violence, and I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice." Habakkuk knows the covenanting keeping God. And in the start of verse 2, it says, "O Lord," he uses the covenant keeping, the covenant promising God of Israel, Yahweh, his name. He says, "O Yahweh, how long?" The covenant name of the one true living God, the God whom Habakkuk would have heard stories about, of his steadfast love, and if he was a temple priest, that he would have read and sung about his mercies and his rescuing them from Egypt. He would have cried out violence or murder, but he has no salvation. This word violence is used in the times of Noah in Genesis 6, 11 and 13, and these are dark and depressing times. How long, O Lord, do I cry violence and you do not save? You say David in Psalm 22, verse 3. Why not me? It's interesting that many prophets act as God's divine prosecuting attorneys. They point the people to God's word. But Habakkuk does something different. He almost does the opposite. He shows God his handwriting about his steadfast love that endures forever. And he goes before God with a lament from the people. Like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that persistent widow that goes before the unjust judge and cries for mercy and justice. This is what Habakkuk does. He goes before Yahweh, the God who saved Abraham, the God who saved Moses, the God who saved Joseph, the God who saved David, the God who saved Israel over and over and over again. And he goes back to God asking, "Why have you not saved us yet?" But we need to understand that Habakkuk has good theology and he is able to point back to God and ask him to do something, but he does not accuse God of evil or wrong. He laments and cries that he would do something. How often we come to God with terrible theology and in turn blame him for the evil. So he's stranded in silence. He suffers with no salvation. The third thing we see is that Habakkuk's lament is that he sees strife before him. He goes even deeper, says this in verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Habakkuk sees the evil. And he wishes maybe he just didn't see it. It wouldn't be as bad if he just didn't see it, like a child hiding underneath the blanket, wishing that something wasn't there. And that's what Habakkuk wishes would happen. Desires that he just would not see this evil and strife and contention around him. But Habakkuk, even knowing good theology, knows that if I see it, then you must see it, God. Because you see all things. You are all-knowing. Nothing can be hidden from you. But you are the just judge. You are the one that has to punish sin justly. But he sees it not decreasing, but he sees it increasing. And maybe you have this lament too in your life. You see the breakdown of family structure, the lack of respect for parents and others. You see the devaluing of life and violence and murder, abortion, euthanasia. You see the degradation of marriage as God has made it, the rise of pornography, the sexual revolution, the unnatural lust, confusion of human sexuality. You see the theft of personal property, the looting, the daylight robbery, the oppression, the extortion, the expulsion, the bribery. You see the slander, the lies, the false testifying, the calling evil good and good evil. You see the concealing of the truth, the undue silence in a just cause. You see envy, discontentment, and jealousy. And you cry out the same thing. Why do you make me see it? Why do you, God, look at this just like you're doing nothing? And Habakkuk goes before God and laments because God is the only one that can do good. And finally, we come to the fourth point, that Habakkuk's lament is surrounded by wickedness without justice. Not only is there evil before him, no salvation, there's silence, there's strife, but there's no justice. And what everyone around him called justice was fake and false justice. It was injustice. Lamentations 1:5 says, "Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper." This is what he sees, that not only is evil happening, but evil has been rewarded and evil has been called justice. And he sees this happening within the nation of Israel. The nation called to be holy, a holy nation before all other nations. And he sees this unholiness within the nation of Israel. He sees and he ponders, maybe this is, we're going to be slaves again in Egypt. I think one of the basic things is that this lament that he has. He comes before God. And I think this is a lament that we have lost in our culture. You cannot make a statement without it. With a lament or grievance, without it being interpreted in a certain way. You cannot grieve just for the sake of grieving. You cannot lament just for the sake of lamenting. You gotta lament and then choose a side. So why is it important for us to study this book? Why is it important for us as Christians to study this book 2,600 years old? Why should Christians study the book of Habakkuk? I'm going to answer that really in five applications. The first is that you can be a true Christian, a true believer, and have real questions. There's no part of this book that makes you doubt Habakkuk's faith in God, that you don't doubt he loves God, that he seeks to be a true worshiper of Yahweh. But it's important that you can come to God with big questions, and God is able to answer those big questions because we serve a bigger God. It might not be the answer you want, as we'll look at next week. It might not be how you expect it to come about. But we serve a big God that these big questions can be addressed to him. You can be a true Christian, a true believer, and have these real questions. Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 18 on the assurance of grace and salvation says, true believers may have assurance of their salvation, divers ways, shaken, diminished, and intermittent. And I think that's true, that we need to understand that a question doesn't mean doubt in all instances. A question can just mean pain and sorrow and lament. I think this is Habakkuk's real drive. The second thing we learn is that you can sometimes see things or be in a place where you see too much and your heart is heavy. And there's two approaches to this. The first is, do you actually see the wickedness of the world? And you are overcome by it. You're burdened by it. And sometimes that's a good thing. But I think sometimes in social media you can see too much. And you begin to burden yourself with too much upon your shoulders. But then also you take that and then you turn it back and you feel you need to get it off your chest. So the best place to get it off your chest is putting it back into social media. And I think that to have lament, sometimes lament is best shared between you and God. Sometimes lament is best shared not in places of public, in forms of gossip, but rather just deep lament before God. If you see something on social media and then you take it back to God, that is the best thing I think you can do. If you see it on social media and then regurgitate it back into social media, that doesn't take it to God at all. So there's the input and the output. Input, I think, is better to have the Word of God as your input and then back to God as the output. You can switch that many other ways, but I think that's the best outcome. The third thing is that Christians do not always have to be happy-clappy. The Christians do go through times where lament is real. They go through times of struggle and depression, times of questioning. And I think many Psalms teach of this true lament. They show times of darkness and depression. I was looking through a Psalter and hymnal and looked up a topic like brevity of life. There's 13 hymns or psalms in this hymnal Psalter, and only three of them were hymns. Or waiting upon God, there was 14 hymns or psalms, but only two of them were hymns. But you turn that to the other side, joy, there's about 21 in this Psalter hymnal, and about 50% of them, 10, were hymns. I think we're, in a Christian life, we're more thrown into assuming that Christianity means joy, and that we don't have space in our vocabulary to be able to lament. But I think the book of Habakkuk does show that we can actually lament. We can actually go before God and place things at the foot of his throne. And the fourth thing is that Christianity actually is centered around injustice. That the greatest wrong that could ever be done is an innocent person taking the place of a guilty person. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He died in our place. He took our sins upon his shoulders, bearing that burden. And then we also get his righteousness imputed to us. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. And we get the life that he had lived. And we get to live the eternal life that he deserves. And we can only look to Christ to save the world from its sins. We can't look to ourselves. We can't bear that weight upon our shoulders. It's not healthy. It doesn't mean we don't do our part. It doesn't mean that we don't serve. If we see injustice, I think we have some right to speak up. But it does not mean that we then become Christ or the Savior of people. We need to know our humanity and know that Christ is the only remedy for our sin. In the Pilgrim's Progress, he starts by saying that he saw a man clothed with rags standing there facing away from his house, a book in his hand and a great burden on his back. Burden of sin upon Christian's back. But it's only when he comes to the hill with the cross on top of the hill that this burden is loosed off his shoulders, and he fell from his back and began to tumble and continued to tumble until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher. It's only then that his burden was loosed and fell from his back. And it's very important that we understand that sin needs only one remedy, and that is Christ. Habakkuk didn't then go to try and save all this before. He didn't try and play the role of Christ. He went before God crying for salvation, crying that he would be heard, crying for justice. I think this is a great reminder for us that Christ is the only answer to any injustice we see. Christ is the only remedy to sin. And the final thing I think we need to look at in the book of Habakkuk is being able to rejoice in amongst this dark and depressing time, to be able to lament, but then also to be able to rejoice with that. I don't think that undermines the other points that I said, that you don't need to be happy clappy. But I think there's a great light at the end of the tunnel in the book of Habakkuk. I think there's almost a drive that I just want to get there and preach that in every sermon. But there's this great ability that Habakkuk takes, that he can rest in God and his sovereignty. We'll look at that over the next couple of weeks. But you can lament. You can come before God and be able to rejoice in that lament which you present before God. 3:17 and 18 says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. There is this great joy for us to look forward to as we look at this book of lament and this complaint before God, that Habakkuk comes before God, and he's able at the end to be able to rejoice in who God is, not the problem that surrounds him, but focuses his realization on God, that he is surrounded in this dark and depressing time, but there's a light, and that light comes from God. I think it's very important for us to remember that remember to be able to learn how to lament and rejoice in God at the same time. We'll be looking at that over the next few weeks, but the book of Habakkuk has a lot to teach us about our lives today in Christianity, how we can see injustice, how we can deal with injustice, how we can focus our eyes on Christ and God and be able to rejoice even though we're surrounded in a broken world. And I pray that we might be able to do that over the next coming weeks. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word to be a light on our path and a lamp unto our steps. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. Pray that we would be able to realize that you have not left us in the silence, but you have given us your word and even the book of Habakkuk to be able to help us through troubled times. Lord, we thank you that you have not just stranded us, but you have given us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we see imperfect justice now, but there will become a time where we will see perfect justice at your hand. And at deep and dark and depressing times in our lives, Lord, let us pray like the Apostle John. Lord, come quickly. Lord, take big steps, for we long to see your face. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.